So for our 10-year anniversary, Chelsea and I went to New York. We had a friend that was performing in a really popular Broadway show at the time. We wanted to see the show. We wanted to support her. And we got to celebrate our anniversary. In the meantime, it was a great trip. And the show was fantastic. And after the show, our friend had said, hey, listen, you can come backstage and meet the cast and hang out with us for a little bit if you want to. And so we said, we're in. What do we do? And she told us, when the show was over, go around to the alley, pass up the line, go to the guy that's guarding the door there, and just tell him your name. Your name will be on the list. I think that's the first and only time our name was on a list, but it was. And the guy let us in. And he took us backstage, and he put us in this little room where we were waiting for the cast to come and greet us and then tour us around the set. And it's a small room, and there were a couple other people in there, and it would have been really awkward if we hadn't talked to the people that were in there. And so in an effort to sort of cut through the awkwardness, I introduced myself to them and asked them their names. And so the man that was there replied, and I got it, and then the woman that was with him replied, and she looked at us and she said her name was Hoda. And I said, can you repeat that, please? Because I had never heard that name before. I didn't know it was a name. And so again, she looked at me and she said, my name's Hoda. And I didn't get it. And I said, I'm sorry, can you tell me one more time? And I could tell Chelsea's getting embarrassed, my ears are bad, I don't know. And she said, Hoda. And then, again, this was the whole point of this was to cut through some awkwardness. I made it really awkward when I asked her to spell her name because it just wasn't connecting. And Chelsea stepped in at that point. She probably should have saved me earlier, but she stepped in and said, hey, Stephen, her name is Hoda, and she's on Good Morning America every morning where millions of people know who she is. Leave her alone. Her name is Hoda. And Hoda thought it was hilarious, right? She was really, really gracious, and she was a lot of fun to talk to, and she toured the set with us. She let us take a picture with her and everything. It was a really, really fun evening, but it all started with just a little misunderstanding about who she was, a misunderstanding about her identity, and honestly, it didn't really matter that much at the end of the day. I was embarrassed a little bit, and not the first or the last time, so No huge deal there. But there are cases where it is a big deal, right? Where when we don't understand who someone is and it matters. There's times where we just simply can't afford to be wrong. And there's nowhere that's more true than with Jesus. The most important relationship we're ever going to have is with Jesus, and we will completely miss out on that relationship if we are wrong about who he is. Open your Bible with me this morning to John chapter 8. We're going to conclude our series this morning, Jesus On, by looking at the words of Jesus on Jesus. We're going to see what Jesus had to say about himself. You see, every now and then you might run into a person that says Jesus never, in fact, claimed to be God. Well, this morning in John chapter 8, we're going to see that's not true. Right here in this chapter, Jesus tells us that he is, in fact, God. And before we jump in, I just want to paint the scene here a little bit. In this chapter, Jesus has been teaching the crowds, and if you'll look about halfway through chapter 8, it's actually going pretty well. In verse 30, we read, many people believed in Jesus. And so in verse 31, Jesus turns to them and he tells them, hey, listen, if you guys will abide in my word, then you'll be my disciples, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? We know this, right? The truth will set you free. Those words of Jesus there, that's a promise, and we return to it often. We think about that. We think about, okay, I'll abide in the truth, I'll know the truth of Jesus, and the truth of Jesus, it will set me free. We trust that promise of God. We live in the freedom of that because of the faith that we have in Christ, right? This is a huge statement. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We cling to it. We love it. We thank God for it. But the crowd that day, that they didn't get it. In fact, they were a little offended by it. They said, wait a minute. Set free? We don't need to be set free. As if they were telling Jesus, we don't need you. They said, we are free. They said, we've never been slaves. And in fact, they claim, hey, we're the descendants of Abraham. We're the children of the promises of God. How could we ever possibly need you, Jesus, in order to be set free? And so the conversation that was going okay gets a little tense. And the conversation continues to get tense, that the crowd begins to reject the words of Jesus. And he tells them, hey, as you reject my words, you're rejecting me and ultimately God. And they didn't like to hear that from Jesus either. And so they begin to attack him, not his teaching. And they got pretty personal. We'll pick it up right there in verse 48. Look at John 8, verse 48. It says, the Jews answered Jesus and said, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and that you have a demon? Now, let's pause there. We don't live in a first century Jewish culture, so we don't feel the tone of that the way the crowds meant for Jesus to feel it. This is a pretty major insult, and it's a multi-leveled insult. The Jewish culture looked at Samaritans as less than, who intermingled with Gentiles and then decided to worship their own way. That the Jewish people, the Jewish culture, generally hated Samaritans. Earlier in the chapter, they made a reference to Jesus about him not knowing who his father was. And so now they're saying, hey, listen, we don't know who your father was. You don't know who your father was. He could have been a Samaritan. So that's an insult to Jesus and his mom. And to finish it off, they said, and oh yeah, you have a demon inside of you. People are mean. They can say cruel things. You can probably recall a conversation in your life right now where someone's been cruel to you, where the words that have come out, they spoke with the intention of hurting you. That's what they're doing to Jesus here, right? They're being cruel. There's this growing hatred in their heart towards him. There's this anger in their hearts. And so as they speak, their intention is to bring pain to Jesus. Look at verse 49. It says, Jesus answered, no, I don't have a demon. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I don't seek my own glory. There is one who does seek it. And he is the judge. So Jesus says, I don't have a demon. I'm honoring my heavenly Father even while you dishonor me. And he makes a point here. He's not after his own glory, which is very different than the majority of the religious leaders of the day. They wanted a platform. They wanted power. That they wanted glory. And oftentimes they acted in dishonorable ways to achieve it. Here Jesus displays the opposite. Jesus presents this perfect picture of humility, and he reminds us that he doesn't have to seek his own glory because at the end, God is going to glorify him. Remember last week in our series, we read from Philippians chapter 2, which says that God would bestow on Jesus the name that is above every name, that at his name, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, right? So God is going to give Jesus the glory, and Jesus knows that. And then he makes two statements here, and the crowds can't wrap their minds around them. The first is found in verse 51. Look what he says. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Never see death. Right? Don't miss how huge that is. He's already told them that through him, they could be set free, right? Abide in me, you can be set free. Now he's saying, you will never see death. You will never die if you keep his word. We're going to unpack that statement in just a minute, but first, just take in this moment. Think about the two sides here. The crowd hates him. They have murder in their heart towards Jesus. And as he looks back at them, he has nothing but love in his. Even while he stands there facing their anger, facing their cruelty, he knows what's coming. He knows that he's going to go to the cross for them. He's going to go to the cross even for those that have insulted him, those that have insulted his mother. He says, guys, listen, just listen to me. Listen to me. If you'll believe my words, you will never face death, right? This right here. This is the love of God on display in Jesus. And Jesus expresses that exact same love to every single one of us. If you have ever had a hint of a thought in your mind or in your heart that you've gone too far, or that you've messed up too bad, or that you've blown it in a way that you can't recover from, I just want you to soak up this moment of grace right here between Jesus and a very angry crowd in the midst of their sin, in the midst of their dishonor, their anger, and their cruelty. Even so, Jesus goes to them and says, believe in my words and you can have life. It's available to every single one of us too. Don't let anyone ever tell you that it's too late or that you are too far gone. Look at the words of Jesus here, verse 51. Believe his words, accept his promise, and have life in him. We'll unpack it more in a minute, but look at verse 52. The Jews said to Jesus, well, now we know. Right now we're sure you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, but you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who exactly are you making yourself out to be? And so the crowd now points back to Abraham and the prophets. The crowd says, these guys are the fathers of our faith. They're the patriarchs. Are you saying that you are greater than them? Who are you claiming to be? Verse 54. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father that glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you haven't known him. I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it, and he was glad. And so the Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Again, Jesus tells him, listen, God's going to glorify me. I know him. I keep his word. It's clear you don't know him, because you're not keeping his word. They ask about Abraham, who's been dead for centuries. They say, you're a young man. And here, right, Jesus clearly declares who he is. Look at verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That phrase matters. Jesus said, I am. And so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and he went out of the temple. Now they picked up stones to throw at him. They intended to put him to, not like pebbles, right? They intended to put him to death because he was claiming with that statement to be God. Leviticus 24:16 says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. So in the eyes of the crowd, by claiming to be God, in their eyes, Jesus has committed blasphemy, and according to them, must be put to death, right? The reaction of the crowd right here shows beyond the shadow of a doubt what Jesus' intentions were with his words. He's claiming to be God. If you missed it in verse 58, look back at it. Let me explain. Jesus didn't say before Abraham was, I also was, right? That would have meant, could have meant that he was around before Abraham, which would have been true. He used the present tense though. He said, I am. Right, he claimed that this transcendence over time, but more importantly, he took on the name of God. Think back to Moses in the Old Testament at the burning bush. Right, God appears to Moses there, and what's he tell him? He says, hey, listen, go back to Egypt. Go up to Pharaoh and tell him, hey, listen, God has declared that you are to let my people go. And so Moses is nervous, understandably so, about all of it, about the fact that he's hearing a voice from a bush, about the fact that the bush is on fire and that it's not burning. He's nervous about going back to Egypt and all of it. And in that nervousness, he asks a pretty legitimate question. Exodus 3:13. It says, Moses said to God, if I go to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, oh yeah, well, what's his name? What do I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. And so when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus is claiming to be eternal. He's claiming to be the God that appeared to Moses at the bush. He's telling them that he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses. He is saying, I am the Lord your God. And this is a powerful moment in the life and in the ministry of Jesus. He spoke often on himself, but here he leaves us no doubt in his declaration that he is God. His intentions are clear. And I want to dive a little bit deeper into two aspects of this encounter. First, we're going to look at his claim, right? His claim to be God. And then we're going to look at his promise, the promise for life. And then the natural conclusion, where we're going to end up, is our response to his claim and to his promise. First, we see Jesus claims to be God. Right? People can debate all they want about the statement in verse 58, before Abraham was, I am, but it's clear that the crowd understood Jesus to be saying, I am God. Two chapters later, in John 10, Jesus does it again. Listen to this, John 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. That's a great promise to hold on to as well, by the way. We are held firmly in the hand of our Heavenly Father. But Jesus says it again in the next verse. He says, I and the Father are one. And so what happens? The crowd, verse 31, the Jews, they picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus said, listen, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these good works are you going to stone me? And the Jews answered him, it's not for good works that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. Two chapters, 8 and 10, right there in the book of John, he claims to be God. And he made many more claims about himself, right? He said a lot, but none of these other claims matter, right? None of them actually make sense, could come to fruition unless Jesus was in fact God. Just think about the I am statement since we're in the book of John right now. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door of the sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, I am the true vine. Powerful statements made by Jesus about who he is to us, who he is in our lives, a difference that he can make. And none of those make sense. None of those could truly come to pass, could truly happen like Jesus claimed, unless Jesus is in fact God. And because Jesus is God, he can make good on the promise that he makes in this encounter as well. Verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That's the promise. Jesus promises that in him, what? In him, you will never die. No one else can promise that. Right? People can make big promises. Right? Maybe you've been on the receiving end of some big promises. Maybe you've even overextended and made some big promises of your own. I'm in that situation right now. That first grade Bible thing happened here at our church family a few months ago. I've got a first grader. He got a first grade Bible, and he began to read it, and he said, hey, Dad, what's the reward if I finish this thing off? If I can go through it and read my Bible, what are we going to do? How are we going to celebrate this as a family? And he's smiling right here right now because he knows I still owe him. And I said, hey, in my mind, I'm thinking, this is going to take a long, long time. And so I said, hey, we'll go to this water park. We'll stay the night. It's going to be this big, fun thing. And like 2 months later, that little joker comes up and says, Dad, I'm done. It's like, are you kidding me? I thought I had more time to save and plan for this thing, right? We make big promises. People make big promises to us. But nobody can promise you that you will never see death. What does he say? If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So, if you keep the word of Jesus, you're going to live forever. And he says you're never going to die. Well, think about his word. What does he say? It obviously matters a whole lot. We just read that he declared himself to be God. We just read the I am statements, all of the things that he said, all of his words about himself, right? But think about everything else that he said. He said he's going to lay down his life for his sheep. He said he's ultimately going to be our substitute on the cross. He said that he would defeat and destroy sin and death forever. He said, nobody's going to take my life, but I'm going to lay it down. He said he would, and then he actually did rise from the grave. When Jesus says, if anyone would keep my word, he's not just talking about commandments. Jesus is saying, believe in me. He's saying, believe in who I say I am. Believe in who I claim to be. Believe in the things that I'm telling you I'm going to do for you. Believe in the work I do on the cross on your behalf. Believe I rose again. Believe in my promise that in me, guess what? There is eternal life. Jesus says if you believe that, his words, you'll never die. Your body might, but you won't. At the death of Lazarus, before Jesus brings him back to life, he speaks to Martha in John 11, just a couple chapters after this. John 11, 25, Jesus speaks to her and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. John 5, verse 24, he does it again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has what? Has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed, that's past tense, by the way, he's passed already from death to life. So if you've trusted Christ, Jesus says, you already have eternal life, right? There's already been this spiritual rebirth in you where you have passed from death to life. I love the way that John Piper phrases this. He says eternal life cannot stop. If you've got it, it's not going to stop. So while our bodies might see death, we won't. Philippians 1:23 says, for those that believe in Jesus, to be absent from this body is to be at home with the Lord. Jesus' words on Jesus are huge for us. He claims to be God. He claimed that if we keep his word, that if we believe in him, we will not see death. Jesus said it. The question that we all have to answer is, do we believe it? Do we believe his words? He asked Martha point blank in John 11, right after that last phrase. He said, do you believe this? And she had to answer him. She couldn't look away. She couldn't change the subject. She couldn't deflect it to another time. She had to answer. And as we come face to face with the words of Jesus, we do too. Do we believe that Jesus is God? Do we believe that Jesus is who he says he is? And in him, we have life. And the answer to that question for each one of us is yes or it's no. I have this friend I've pleaded with for years. Right? We've opened scripture together and we walk through it together, me and several other people. Chelsea has as well. She's probably been walked through scripture so many times that she could sit down with any one of us right now and walk us through what the Bible says about trusting Jesus. And every time we walk her through it, she says, well, maybe not yet. Maybe not yet. You know what that means? It means no. There is no maybe. There is no not yet. When we come face to face with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus, it demands a response. And the answer is, Jesus, yes, I believe in you, or no, I don't. We can't be wrong about this. We can't be wrong about who Jesus is. We can't afford this mistaken identity situation here, right? That there's more than just embarrassment on the line. Jesus shows us that this is life or death. So we've seen his claim. We've seen his promise that he can make because of the claim. And now we all just have to come face to face with our response. Do we believe in Jesus? C.S. Lewis, English professor at Oxford and Cambridge, the great writer, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia series. He wrote Mere Christianity and many, many, many more books. If you've never read them, you need to read them. But when examining these claims of Jesus, where Jesus claims to be God, Lewis says we only have three options. Right? In response to those who would say, hey, listen, I believe that Jesus was a great teacher, that he was a great moral man, but I don't really believe that he was God. C.S. Lewis would say that's not really an option. Right? If you read what Jesus has said about himself, Lewis coined the phrase that he's got to be either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. Listen to what Lewis says. I'm quoting him now. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept him as a great moral teacher, but I won't accept his claim to be God. Lewis says, this is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said, he wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. Lewis goes on to say, you've got to make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. He didn't leave that open to us because he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the promised Messiah, the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. These are his words. So again, do you believe him? If you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, if you've never confessed him as Lord, that's why God has you here today, right? To understand who Jesus is. To know the truth about him, to understand that because of his great love for you, he laid his life down. Nobody took it. He laid it down on the cross as our substitute so that we could have life. If you never have, trust him today. There's no decision that's more important than that. Before you leave this morning, we're going to give you that opportunity to get your heart settled with Christ today. And for those this morning that would say, hey, listen, I know the truth. I believe that Jesus is who he said he was, who he claimed to be. Let me ask you a question as well. Right? And like so many other times in this series, this is a heart check moment for us, right? As we look at the words of Jesus, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we living like we believe the words of Jesus? Does your life, day in and day out, does it reflect a solid belief that Jesus is God, and that in Jesus or through Jesus, you'll never die? You've got eternal life in him. We say it often, our lives, where does it come from? Our lives flow from our hearts and a sold out belief in Jesus and that faith in him that you will never die. If that is in your hearts, your life is going to look infinitely different than the culture around you, that the world around you, the world around me, it needs us to live like that. Right? Because every single day, we're going to be around people that need to know Jesus, and they're not going to see him. And cautious Christians who live just like them, whose lives are just like their lives, and believers who avoid taking risks for the gospel, whose minds are so occupied with the trivial things of this world. No, the world needs courageous Christians who believe the promise of Jesus that they will never die. The world needs Christians whose hearts are set firmly on the claims that Jesus makes here, on who he is and where life comes from. The world needs believers whose lives point to the reality that Jesus is God and in him we have eternal life. Would you bow with me this morning? As we bow, I just want you to think about the words of Jesus today. Understand that he claimed to be God. He declared that in him alone, we have life. Do you believe that today? If you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, if you've never taken that step, this morning, that's what I want to encourage you to do. To trust in Jesus as Lord. Every Sunday morning, we see people make that declaration. We see people trust in Jesus as Savior and step from death into life. Eternal life has begun when we believe in Jesus. If you're here this weekend with a friend, if you came, you're in town, somebody's graduation, ceremony was this weekend, if you just stumbled in today and you're not sure why you're here, if you've never trusted in Jesus this morning, I want to encourage you to do just that before you leave. Our prayer room is going to be open. Back of the worship center on the left-hand side, there's a cross over the door. The door is open. The light's on. There's people outside with name tags. That's where you need to go. Step in there. Tell them, hey, I'm ready to trust in Jesus. I believe that Jesus is who he said he is. And you get to open up God's word and see what it means to trust in him as Savior. For those of us that have, for those of us that have believed the claims of Jesus, that have eternal life because of him, just take this moment to evaluate your life. Are you living like it? Does your life reflect this sold-out belief that Jesus is God and in him we have life? Does your life reflect a boldness, a sense of courage because of the words of Jesus? This morning, just ask him to keep that front of heart. Ask him to keep that front of mind in your life. And Jesus, you are God, and in you I have life. God, help me to live like it with my family. Help me to live like it in my marriage with my kids. Help me to live like it at work. Help me to live like it around my neighbors. God, help me to live in a way that points others to your claim and to your promise. Father, we love you. We trust you. We believe you. And we thank you for the promise of life in you. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said,
thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforce.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our 3 locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforce.org. We'll see you very soon.